If you would, take your Bible, turn with me tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 6, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1. And we'll read the whole chapter and just sort of follow with me if you would as we read. He said, "We then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Give me no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come up from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for just again being so merciful and gracious to us that you would send your Son to die on the cross in our place, bearing our sins, and his body on the tree, suffering the penalty that was ours, and yet God, we still would have suffered that penalty had it not been for the fact that somewhere along the line you showed us the truth and author enough faith in us that we would trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. There are many in hell today paying for their own sins when Jesus already paid for them. Lord, thank you for showing us the truth and drawing us to yourself. And Lord, that because we did take whatever weak and feeble faith we may have had and placed it in him, we are now guaranteed that our sins are forgiven, that we have eternal life, we have a home in heaven. And that, Lord, yet as we live on this earth, there's still some things for us to abide by and things to consider as we try to live out our life for you and do what you want us to do. We pray you'd help us to apply these lessons that we've got before us in our text. Help us to apply them to our life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the first commandment we're going to look at is a little bit strange. And admittedly, as I look at it, it would seem to be really more of a personal command to the Corinthians. Remember, we opened our study of the commandments of Paul. We wanted to maybe avoid things that looked like they were directed at a specific person, maybe a specific group of people, and could not be really adapted to fit anybody outside of that group that he was talking to. And there may be some commands like that. But in this particular case, even though this seems to be sort of a personal command, he's dealing with this particular group, and it seems like a command that is sort of specific to them. I do think that there is some profit in considering that commandment. And there are a couple commandments we'll look at, but the one first one we're going to look at is in verse 13, where he says, "Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged." Now that is kind of a weird thing just to read that. What does he mean, be enlarged? Does that mean start eating at buffets every day and eat all the fatty stuff on the buffet so that you can be a larger person? Is that what he's talking about when he says be enlarged? I mean, what does he mean, be enlarged? And yet he says it very forthrightly, be ye also enlarged. It is, to the people to whom he's writing, a commandment. This is something he's not giving them the option or requesting. He beseeched them at the beginning of the chapter, but here he's not beseeching. He's saying, be ye also enlarged. Now, what does that mean? We'll go back to verse 11 where he says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but you are straitened in your own bowels. So he says, okay, my heart's been enlarged. The hearts of those that are ministering with me have been enlarged. And that's evidenced by the fact that they have been preaching the gospel and being careful in verse 3 that they give no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, and approve themselves as ministers of God in patience and afflictions and necessities and distresses. And he goes through all these things, and basically he is doing all that. He's suffering all these things, not for his own glory, but because he's been given a call by God to minister the gospel, and he wants to make sure that he's a good testimony while he does it. He wants to make sure that he is properly giving himself to minister to others. And he gets down through that list of things he's done, and he said, hey, our heart is enlarged. And in other words, God has done a work in us, and we have allowed that work to occur in us, that we are, our heart is greater now. It has a greater capacity to love and give of ourselves for others in the ministry. And that's, you know, we're willing to suffer these types of things. We're willing to go through this stuff for you guys. And so he said, our heart is enlarged. He said, and he goes on to say from that, he said, our heart is enlarged. He said, ye are not straitened. And the word straitened in this case, really pretty much the opposite of enlarged. To enlarge something is to increase its capacity, or to make a greater space for something. To straighten something is to make it narrow. Remember, Jesus said, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life everlasting. To straighten, in this particular use of the word, S-T-R-A-I-T, something straight is something very narrow. It's a very narrow area. When we were in New Zealand, we got to see this gorgeous lake. It was an old volcano crater that blew up, I don't know how many years ago. Huge, miles across. The crater lake's not very large in comparison. This thing's just huge. And what it does, it's a big lake, a beautiful lake with a big mountain in the back with a lot of snow melting into it, so there's a lot of water coming into it. And what happens is it feeds into a river, and it goes through this one fairly narrow gap. I mean, that gap probably, Katie, wouldn't even be as wide as the building, would it, where that water goes. So maybe just a little bit wider than this. Well, it would be a little wider than the pew because we have to take the boat when we were on the boat. But it certainly wouldn't be probably even as wide as the auditorium. And you're talking about a huge, lake full of water that's feeding into a river, and it's going through a gap smaller than this. And what it does is it forces that water down there, and it's very powerful to listen to. I mean, I've been in Niagara Falls, and that was fairly powerful. But this, to me, even though it was not as tall of a fall, it sounded much more powerful. Just all that water funneling through this one, relatively, geographically speaking, very narrow section, very clear blue water, beautiful sight to see how clear it is. But when it gets through that one space that it has to go into to feed that river, it goes to a very, very narrow area, and that would be what you would call a strait. Sometimes they talk about bodies of water going through a strait. Well, that's a very straight place for all that water to go through, very narrow. And they said, you guys are not straightened. Your area for your heart, your capacity to be helpful to people, to be a blessing, is not narrow by us. He said, don't blame us for the fact that you guys have a lack of maybe concern for people, that you guys have this problem not ministering very well to others. He said, we haven't done that. We may be preaching hard to you. We may be telling you to get people out of the church that are living in fornication. We may be hammering you pretty bad about your tongues and some of the problems in your church. He said, but you're not straightening us. It's not because of our hard preaching that you're having a hard time giving of yourselves to be a blessing. You're not straightened. You're not made this narrow type of a people because of what we're preaching to you. He said, that's your own bowels. You're straightening your own bowels. Your problem is not based on hard preaching that we've been giving you. Your problem is in your own self. He said, we're not the ones that make your hearts narrow. You are. Now, the problem with Corinth, if you read through it, it's very evident. As you read through the epistles to the Corinthians, they were so self-centered in everything they did. I mean, they got spiritual gifts, and they wanted to magnify themselves for their spiritual gifts. They wanted the spiritual gifts that made them look impressive to everybody else. They had problems with taking Lord's Supper, bringing their own meals and feasting and belittling others who didn't have as much as they did. I mean, it's very selfish, self-centered. Everything was about them. How did they look? How did things affect them? How were they treated? Did something make them look good, or did something make them look bad? They were all about self. They're all focused on self. You had a church full of those kind of people. And he said, you guys are straitened in your own bowels. Why? Because of their selfishness. He was afraid that their selfishness would cause them to receive the grace of God in vain. Notice verse 1. We then as workers together with him beseech you also. There's that word also again. Beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. So he said the grace of God was that Christ was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's verse 21 of chapter 5. That's the grace of God giving us salvation and taking our sins upon himself. He said, but we don't want you to receive that grace in vain. And to receive grace in vain, in other words, he wanted them and their hearts to be enlarged so that they would have a selfless ministering spirit so that God could use them to help others. I mean, he spent chapter 4 talking about having the ministry of reconciliation and talked about the judgment seat of Christ and laboring in such a way that whether present or absent, they would be accepted of him. Talked about their ministry, helping others and what God called them to do. And laboring in this life so that they would have a good judgment seat of Christ. All those things pointing to this point where we come now, he's been telling them how God has used them in ministry and what they have been doing and what God's committed to them. And he said, now you guys also need to be helping other people. You also need to be preaching the gospel. You also need to be a blessing to others. But he said, I'm afraid that maybe that grace has been bestowed upon you in vain. There was a church full of selfish people has received the grace of God in vain because they aren't allowing that grace to work through them to minister to others, to help others. And so he said, I want you guys not to have this straight, these straight bowels, the straight, narrow heart that only thinks about you. I want your heart to be enlarged. He said, therefore, he said, our heart is enlarged. You're not straightening us, but you're straightening your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, speaking unto my children, be ye also enlarged. He said, I want you guys' heart to also be enlarged. I want you guys to be a ministering church, a church with a selfless spirit, a church with a servant's heart, a church that, longs to be a blessing to those around it and ministers to itself as a body, but also, ministers the gospel outside. And Paul said, not in this particular passage, but talked about being a debtor, to the barbarian and to people who didn't know and people who did know. And so, his commandment is this, and it's a commandment I believe we should apply to ourselves, be ye also enlarged. In other words, let your heart be enlarged so that you think of how you can help others, not yourself. Let your heart be enlarged so that you are a minister of Christ. And not always, Paul, Jesus said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. In other words, being enlarged is my heart is enlarged so that I don't think of myself all the time. I think of how I can be a blessing to somebody else. And to do that, what you have to do is you have to identify and put away selfish thinking. In other words, learn to catch yourself when what you're focused on is what makes you happy or what makes you fulfilled or what you want to do. And think about how that maybe there's an opportunity to be selfless, to be charitable, to give yourself to help somebody else. Think about this question. When you come to church, do you come to church to get a blessing or do you come to church to be a blessing? Some people come to church and their whole thing is, I want to come to church and I want to walk away feeling better. I want to come to church and I feel like it was just an uplifting experience. I want to come to church and have somebody listen to my problems or somebody tell me everything's going to be okay or somebody recognize me. Whatever it is. And you come to church or maybe you come because you just want to hear some preaching you'll just say, yeah, now I feel better after the preaching. Is that why you come to church or do you come to church looking for the opportunity for God to use you to be a blessing to somebody else? I'll tell you how you get the most out of church is the second way, not the first way. Now, you might come to church looking for a blessing and get one. But you find a bigger blessing when you come not looking for one, but coming to be one. And when you come to church wanting to be a blessing, you walk away feeling more blessed than you do when you come looking for a blessing. But that's hard for people sometimes to think that way and imagine that, but that's because their hearts or their bowels are straightened. All they can focus on is them. All they can do is look in the mirror and see their own needs. They can't look beyond that and see the needs of others. Paul said, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And he said, you guys have a problem in that you're straitened, you're narrow, your focus is on you. You're a selfish church. You're a church who says you want to give to help the poor people in Jerusalem, but you haven't actually done it yet. Now I'm having to write you a letter and tell you what you're going to have to do. And I'm kind of lighting a little bit of a fire under you. And I'm sending a preacher down there to help kind of finish that grace because you guys talk a good talk, but when it comes right down to it, he said, you guys in Corinth, you still need some work in that area. And so it goes through the epistle, talking about different things, having to vindicate himself and tell them all the things he's been through. I mean, he's just trying to help them understand, get the focus off of you, get on somebody else, let your heart be enlarged. Learn to let God use you to be a minister to somebody else, and in doing so, you'll find that many times it ministers to you. The best things you can do when you're having a hard time with your life is get out and try to, you know, witness to somebody else. Or find something that somebody else in the church needs and take care of that need for them. I mean, one of the best things to get when you're having problems is find somebody else that you can help them with their burden. And you find that God helps you with your burden. It just works that way. If you focus on your own burden, what am I going to do? And when's somebody going to come help me with my burden? A lot of times you'll find yourself disappointed. And you blame the church because nobody was there to help me. And instead of focusing on my burden, I'm going to look and see if I can help somebody else with their burden. You do that, and you find God sends somebody along to help you with your burden or just takes your burden away. But see, a lot of people don't think that way. They don't trust God for that, so they just keep focusing on their burden, their problem, and wait for somebody to come and pat them on the back and say, it's going to be okay, and let me help you with that. Hey, you got a problem? Look for somebody else to help and see if God doesn't do something to help you with yours. And that's having your heart enlarged. He said, be not straitened. Don't be straitened, but he said, be also enlarged. So that's the first commandment. And interestingly enough, right on the heels of that commandment, I mean right after it, verse 14, no paragraph marker, just right after verse 14, be ye also enlarged. He says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? In other words, right on the heels of be ye also enlarged, in other words, don't be selfish, be focused on helping others, be have a ministering spirit and heart, not a selfish one. He said be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And he goes through verse 17, wherefore come up from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So having said not to be unequally yoked, companion to that is to come out from among them and be ye separate. That leads me to believe that not separating from unbelievers can prevent you from enlarging your heart. In other words, the two things are tied together. They're right there together in the context. We usually, preachers, we like to start right at verse 14 because we want to preach on separation. But, I mean, verse 13 is right there in the context, and there's really no evidence of a break in thought there. And so somehow being unequally yoked together hinders that enlargement of heart. You would think it to be the other way around. You think, well, but if you get out among unbelievers, then you have a greater heart for them. Well, the problem is if you spend the wrong kind of time with them, they're actually making you selfish like they are. You see, we've discussed the passage before, but just kind of go through, what does he mean by this? I mean, you know, some guys, I guess, for instance, I would say the Amish go way too far with this idea of separation, because their thing is, you know, they don't, you know, they have their own communities. They don't go outside their communities for much of anything. Maybe, you know, a little bit of commerce here and there. But, I mean, they want to make sure they're so not worldly that they use horse and buggies instead of cars. If they happen to be one of those groups that believes cars are okay, they have them all black, they take the hubcaps off, and anything that would smack of vanity, they just spray paint it black. Amen. And why? Because they don't want to seem worldly, and they stay in their own communities. That would be, I understand they're trying to be separate, but to me that's maybe too separate. Now, what does it mean by separation? What is the, you know, what's the implication of coming out from among them and being separate? What does it mean to not be unequally yoked together? And it's obvious to me from this passage that there is no such thing as an equal yoke. In other words, somebody might look at this and say, well, it just says not to be unequally yoked but with unbelievers, but you can be equally yoked. And as long as you both have the same authority over a situation, as long as it's kind of a 50-50 proposition, it's an equal yoke, you just cannot be unequally yoked. Well, it's obvious from the passage to me that any yoke with unbelievers is unequal. It's unequal not because of the authority or power involved. It's unequal because you can't put two unlike things together. In the Old Testament, you're not supposed to put an ass and an ox together. You're not supposed, you just don't do that. It doesn't work. And you go through it, and he's talking about what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, what communion hath light with darkness, what concord hath Christ with Belial, what part hath he that believeth with an infidel. An infidel is an unbeliever. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And he says, what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? So he's not saying there is a such thing as an equal yoke, just don't be unequally yoked. He's saying any yoke with an unbeliever is an unequal yoke. Unequal because the two parties don't match. They should not be together in a yoke. What are the things he gives us as an example? Well, he says, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And we've looked at this before, but just by way of review, fellowship is companionship, society, familiar intercourse. In other words, your close friendships, the people you hang out with, people you're companions with, the people you spend time socializing with, society. Familiar intercourse means communication, or the people that you're real chummy with, the people you're buddies with, He said that should not be between people who are righteous and people who are unrighteous. Now, we're not righteous in of ourselves, but we're righteous, we have the righteousness of Christ, and the unrighteous would be the lost. So what fellowship? He said, what communion? Communion is mutual intercourse or union in religious worship, doctrine, or discipline. In other words, we have no right having any kind of gathering with people who are unbelievers or people who don't believe the truth. For instance, years ago when Jerry Falwell started the Moral Majority, he might have had a right political agenda in mind, but the fact that he brought in the Catholics and the Mormons and anybody else who was conservative showed that there was a flawed philosophy in that movement in terms of having a church involved with it, certainly. We're not supposed to be together in any kind of a religious gathering or movement to do anything with people who don't believe right. That's why, years ago, a lot of Baptist people said, okay, Billy Graham, he's gone off the deep end. He's having the wrong kind of people on his platform. And a lot of people think, oh, well, they're getting people saved. What will be wrong with it? What will be wrong with it is that you're not supposed to be in mutual intercourse or union in worship, doctrine or discipline with somebody who's an unbeliever. And most Catholic priests are unbelievers. Most, certainly all, of the Mormons are believing in the wrong thing. They're believing in the Book of Mormon and Moroni and Joseph Smith and all that. Now, they don't believe in the right Jesus. They may say they believe in Jesus, but their Jesus was Lucifer's brother. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. So we're not to have communion. In other words, the reason that we don't ever get together with other groups in a religious sense to do anything, even if it means reach the community. I mean, I get stuff all the time. Come with us on our prayer walk. Walk through the community and just pray for God's blessing on the community. Well, I would love to pray over the community. And, certainly we do ask God to, help us be a light to this community. Bring more churches in our area, all that kind of stuff. But I'm not going to walk with potential unbelievers to do that. I'm not going to hang out with the guy from Sacred Heart over there or the LDS temple not too far away. I mean, we're not going to do that because we're commanded not to do that. So communion. He said, what conquered hath Christ with Belial? Conquered is agreement between persons, union in opinions. We should not be in agreement. We should not have the same opinion as somebody who is of a false belief or false doctrine. What part hath he that believeth an infidel? A part is a share or a piece of whole. In other words, we have communion in Christ, but a person who is unsaved does not have any part in Christ. They're not a part of the body that we're a part of. They don't have any part in him. And he said, what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? No, there is no part. We have a part in the inheritance of Jesus Christ. We have a part in his work and in his body. They don't have a part in that. So he said, you guys have no part with that. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Again, union of opinions, sentiments, harmony. So being separate from unbelievers doesn't mean we isolate ourselves from them. We saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He said, I wrote you an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, for them must you needs go out of the world. He said, I mean, you're going to have to interact with unsaved people. You can't avoid that. You could start a commune and you could, have stuff only deal with Christian companies. You could do that, but then you wouldn't be effective in trying to reach the world. So we understand he's not talking about isolation. He's talking about things like fellowship, communion, conquered, having part, having agreement with those things. In other words, certainly we understand we should not be married. A Christian person should not marry an unsaved person. And Paul hit that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 as well. A widow can marry whom she will only in the Lord. In other words, it's always wrong, never, ever right. And I know God has had mercy. I've watched it myself. I've seen situations where a gal married an unsaved guy and he got saved later. Or a guy married an unsaved girl and she got saved later. I've seen God be merciful in those situations, but can I say there's always baggage? There's always problems. And even though God does have mercy and grace and they can sort of work things out and things can, they can be okay down the road, there's almost always problems that could have been avoided had they stayed right with God and done what was right. Especially if they've been taught better and knew better. They've been told what the Bible says about it. I mean, if you know, then you're that much more accountable. It is never right for a lost, for a saved person to marry a lost person. Maybe when you met them, they were lost and they got saved, but I would never perform a marriage if I knew that one was saved and it was lost. In fact, I wouldn't marry two lost people. I only marry people that I know are in church serving God doing right. Listen, there's no rules given in the Bible, so I get to make my own rules. When it comes to weddings, people come to me, I make it very hard for them to get married. Not because I don't like people getting married, but because I want to make sure they're the right one for the right one, and we're not just, putting two people together that don't belong together. So I try, you know, and that's based on some experience. I mean, unfortunately, now I've just written out rules, and if you don't want to abide by these rules, then you can go down to the Justice of the Peace, cost you $25, $35, have at it. Don't come to me and have the church sanction it when you're not going to agree to abide by some scriptural principles. And so I put that out there. So we shouldn't, you know, there shouldn't be marriages between believers and unbelievers. There shouldn't be partnerships in business with them. I believe it's absolutely wrong for a saved person to go into business partnership with an unsaved person. That's a yoke. You're yoking up with them. And understand there's going to be some decisions that have to be made, and they as an unsaved person are making them based on worldly, ungodly philosophies, and you're trying to make them ungodly philosophies. There's going to be conflict. You cannot go without there being conflict. Unequally yoked together would also be, you know, certainly church work. I've mentioned, you know, you shouldn't have them as people that you're fellowshipping with regularly. That's just who you hang out with. Do you go over and have dinner with them and try to win them? Yes. Do you maybe have them to your house and try to win them? Yes. Do you go to maybe certain functions, social functions, that you've been invited to, that you know it's not going to be something that would be grievous to the Holy Spirit in you, but you know you could go and just be a testimony, company picnic or something like that. Yeah, you can do that and try to be a testimony. And when we had, listen, Stan came to one of our Memorial Day picnics when he wasn't saved. I didn't say, man, you're not saved, you can't fellowship with us. But that was one of the things that helped him get in. And there was another situation like that very recently. Somebody getting saved because, you know, some saved people brought them in among them and worked with them, witnessed with them. We're not saying isolation. We're just saying that shouldn't be your closest friends. That shouldn't be your closest association, your fellowship. And why is that? Well, because it keeps us from having an enlarged heart. The unbelievers, the unrighteous, by nature, they're selfish in some way. Now, they may be generous in some ways. I'm not saying they're entirely selfish and they don't ever give. Some unbelievers are very generous. A lot of times it's for a selfish reason. Hey, the Pharisees were generous, but they did it because it made them look good. There's understand, in an unbeliever, there is always some level of selfishness in them that caused them to do what they do. They don't have the Holy Spirit in them giving them charity and giving them this ability to do righteous things for a righteous reason. They may do things, but they're inside there is some selfish desire. There's something in there that is not the right motive. And their ideas, their language, their attitudes, their constant excusing of sin will eventually affect God's people. And rather than being enlarged, they will cause us to begin to be narrow, they cause us to be straight, and not ministering, but rather thinking more selfishly. There's, you become like who you hang around. You know, companion of fools shall be destroyed. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. You'll become like the people that you're in fellowship with, that you're in communion with. If you want to be, a strong Christian, you need a fellowship and commune with strong Christians. If you want to, if you don't want to be worldly, don't hang around worldly people. You don't want to act like the unsaved. Don't be around the unsaved and spend time with them in their environment, in their realm, when you don't have to. You have to at work. Okay, I understand that. But be careful. Their ideas, their language, their attitudes, they do rub off on you. Even in the work world, that's why you constantly have to walk with God, because it's always going to be there. It's always going to be an influence, and you have to constantly fight it. It also, by the way, takes separation to accomplish the next commandment, which we won't look at tonight. But chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You cannot cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit and perfect holiness in the fear of God if you're not separate from the unbeliever. If you don't come out from among them, if you're unequally yoked, you will not be able to obey chapter 7, verse 1. So those are the two commandments. Number one, be enlarged. In other words, let your heart be enlarged so that you are a minister and a giver rather than a taker. And also be separate from those who don't believe. Be separate from those. And I would say this, even be separate from those who are backslidden and are acting like unbelievers. The Bible says, let somebody like that be as a heathen man and a publican. In other words, if somebody's not living right, you don't treat them as a brother, you treat them as a heathen and a publican until they get right. And then you can let them back in fellowship. All right, let's go ahead and stop there.